Let's take our Bibles this morning, go to the book of 2 Peter chapter 3, and as we're turning there, we'll have the children dismissed for the super church and nurseries available for those little ones. As we go to 2 Peter chapter 3, and once you found that, if you could stand with me, I just want to read one verse here to begin with this morning. Well, we want to go to the book of 2 Peter chapter 3, almost the end of the New Testament. I was teaching Old Testament, New Testament in our teen class this morning, so if I end up in the wrong part of the Bible, I've been all over the map already this morning, but it's great. Here in 2 Peter chapter 3, and I appreciate those teaching the children and watching the nursery, taking care of those little ones. They're precious. But I do want to look at, over several weeks, we've been looking at the church, and this morning, I want to see that the church is important to spiritual growth. The church is important to spiritual growth. We have little babies, we have little children growing up, and if you don't see, what happens if you don't see them for about 2 weeks? All of a sudden you think, is that the same child? And you say, there's growth there, it just occurs naturally. I want to ask you about your spiritual life. Is there growth that's occurring there? I don't know if it occurs naturally. It occurs on purpose in our spiritual lives, that's for sure. But I want to encourage you this morning. I have a few things here for you. And here in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, the Bible tells these right here at the end of 2 Peter. In the book of 2 Peter, he was telling them, you know, perilous times are going to come. Their false teachers are going to come. Terrible things, difficult things are going to happen. But when he comes to the very end and he wraps it up, puts a conclusion on it, he says in verse 18 of 2 Peter 3, but grow in grace. You just heard it sung for us this morning about God's amazing grace. Now, I didn't time this with Everett's song. God does that for me. The Holy Spirit sets these things up. And he tells us, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's have prayer, first of all, that God would direct us. Father, I thank you for that amazing grace. There's nothing else like it. And I pray you would help us this morning to see how you want us to grow. You would develop our lives, that we would desire to grow spiritually, that we would not be content with where we're at, but that as we are alive in Christ, that we have new lives. What a blessing. I pray this would be a help. And Father, where you show us places in our lives where you want us to make changes or commitments, that we would listen to you. And I ask for your Holy Spirit's filling to preach only that which you would have in Jesus' name and by his great grace. And amen. Please be seated. We've been looking at the church. What is the church? But now I want to look at that spiritual growth is very important. Book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 10, he says that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. He tells them there at the church in Colossae, he says, I want you to be walking and developing in your life, he says, and then increasing in the knowledge of God. You're there in 2 Peter, but in 1 Peter chapter 2, 2 and 3, he says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, he said, that ye may grow thereby. If so be, he says, that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Have you tasted that the Lord is gracious? Psalm 34, he says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. When it comes to the things of God in our spiritual lives, are they good to you? Are these things that you desire after, things that you say, hey, that's interesting to me? This is, and he compares it to that newborn desiring milk. He says that we desire God's word in a similar fashion. Now, there's a real great difference between growth and swelling. If I were to hit my thumb with a hammer, I'm sure that my thumb would get larger. But that's not growth. And it hurts. In our spiritual lives, we desire growth, not swelling. One of the differences is that growth is permanent and swelling is temporary. Thankfully, the swelling is temporary, right? But in growth, it's permanent. When I have learned something from God's word and then I bring it in and apply it and put it into my life, do I just practice it for a while? Or is it there until Jesus comes? It's there permanently because I really believe these truths. Are God's truths eternal, or is it just for, well, this day and age? Is it just for people in, it's just for people in British Columbia, or just for people in Canada? We'd say, no, these truths go around the world and have been around the world and are going around the world because people are grabbing onto these Bible truths and applying them in their lives, and they have growth. They have that which is permanent in their lives. Sometimes Christians, they get caught up with only one area or teaching, and then they may excel, or may I use the word swell, in that particular teaching and neglect real overall spiritual growth. That when we look at the Christian life, in many professions, we have areas where people specialize. But when it comes to the Christian life, there aren't any real specialists. It's an overall growth. God is developing our lives in every area. Would you say that as a Christian, God helps you emotionally? Right. Do you say that God helps you physically? Well, you say, Pastor, you asked for prayer requests, and there's a lot of physical things. You know, would you say that God is developing your life all the way around? That's what's really important. And so this causes us to examine our lives and ask the hard questions such as, am I really growing in my spiritual life? I mentioned seeing a small child or a baby, and it's like, wow, they've changed. What about in our spiritual lives? Is God developing us so that maybe someone who hasn't seen us in a long time and they come along and say, wow, they've changed? Now, I've lost track of how many people I've seen growing in their spiritual life, and I go, wow, they've changed. But it's a good wow, okay? There are times you go, wow, they've changed, and then you shake in your head, you know, and it's not good. But praise the Lord, there are people. You might think, well, there aren't very many people growing spiritually. I say that's not true. There are many who are growing spiritually. But when you grow spiritually, there's not going to be like a big neon sign going off saying, wow, look at them, look at them, look at them. John the Baptist put it very appropriately when talking about Jesus Christ, and he said that he must increase, but I must decrease. Was he growing in his life because he was decreasing? No, he was exalting Christ, and his life was growing. It was developing. We've talked about the church. The church is an assembly of saved, baptized people organized for the purpose of fulfilling their great commission. We looked in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. We find there the first mention of the church, which is found 114 times in your Bible. And the church is built by Christ. The church is built upon Christ, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. The church did not exist until Christ came. And the church belongs to Christ. The church will be preserved throughout the generations. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And the church has Christ's authority. We also see throughout the scriptures that the church is important to spiritual growth. When studying the church, we ended a little while ago with the opportunities of church. What opportunities does the church provide? It provides a working knowledge of the Bible. It provides guidelines for life. It provides stronger relationships among family members and friends. It provides a compassionate concern for reaching the world for Christ. It provides a growing awareness of your spiritual gifts, your talents, your God-given abilities. We saw in 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now, ye are the body of Christ, he says, and members in particular. And sometimes we compare it to a body, and there are certain things you can do without. You can remove the tonsils. But I'm here to tell you this morning that there's nobody who's a part of Valley View Baptist Church that is the tonsils. Okay? There's nobody that's a part of Valley View Baptist Church that is the appendix. Well, we can go without it. Because we cannot go without you. everyone is important. I was reading about a family. They were on holidays, and they were driving across the state of Florida. Far as they could see, orange groves loaded with fruit. And on their travels, they stopped for a meal. The dad of the family ordered up his meal and said that he would like some orange juice. The waitress that they had said, "I'm sorry, I can't bring you any orange juice. Our machine is broken." And at first he was dumbfounded. They were surrounded by millions of oranges. And he knew they had oranges in the kitchen. Orange slices garnished people's plates. What was the problem? No juice? Hardly. They're surrounded by thousands of gallons of juice. The problem was they had become dependent upon a machine to get it. He could have said, "Just throw me an orange and give me a knife and I'll squeeze it myself," right? But sometimes as Christians, we can be somewhat like that. We can be surrounded by the Bible in our homes, but we may have very little nourishment for our souls. The problem that we have is not a lack of spiritual food, but that many have not grown enough to know how to get it for themselves or to be in church where spiritual growth is important, very important. What we see here in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, when we look at the importance of spiritual growth and the church helping in this, is that there's the instruction to grow. We read here, "But grow in grace, in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Is this a suggestion? No. This is what we are in Christ. We are growing. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, let's go over there. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's look at this passage. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, just back up a couple of books there. And we'll look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 15. It'd be a familiar verse, but I believe very important one. He says there, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." I think that we would all agree that there are many different thoughts about the Bible. There are some people actually in churches today that are going to supposedly teach from the Bible and they don't even believe it. You say, that's contradiction. That doesn't even work. But yet there are a multitude of churches like that today. They're not telling you you need to read the Bible. They're not telling you you need to believe all of the Bible. They'll pick and they'll choose. And by God's grace, that's not going to happen here. We're going to look at the Word of God and we're going to abide by it. If there's anything that I desire is for you to grow. You say, "Pastor, does it scare you when people ask questions?" No, it excites me. I don't know of a week that goes by that someone doesn't ask me a question. The phone rang the other day. "Pastor, where do I find this?" I said, "Oh," and I happen to know the answer right off the top of my head. Not because I've got all the knowledge between my ears, but because I've studied that before. And I said, "Here's where you go for that." "Thanks, great." And away they went. They had the answer that they needed for that day. Why? Because we have the Word of God and we have to study. We have to spend time there. And then if you'll look, go back to 1 Timothy, back up a little bit further, 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, I really believe that as we study and we'll look at this, that God will begin to put His Word into our lives. You say, "Well, you're a pastor, you should know where everything is." They invented something a long time ago. It's called a concordance. And in a concordance, you can find every word in the Bible, and you can look it up alphabetically and find out where it's at. You know how many years I have just plugged through concordances because I didn't know where everything was? I still use them, only now they're electronic, and they're much better that way. You ever hear somebody say, "I like my tools"? I like all the tools I have for God's Word. Because the tools are great. Here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, he says, "These things command and teach." So that's not an option. He says, "This is what I want you to do." And he's talking to a young preacher here, and this is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of course. But he says to Timothy, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, that's your whole lifestyle, in charity, that's your love, in spirit, we can actually look at your attitude, in faith and purity. Till I come, he says, now give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. He says, I want you to give attendance to three different things. Now imagine with me for a moment this morning that you're at home one day this week, and all of a sudden you hear that doorbell ring, or there's a knock on the front door of your house, and you go to answer it, and there is Jesus himself standing there, and he wants to spend time at your house because he has some instruction for you. Now, I'm totally making this up. This is not going to happen. But in one sense, you're just imagining this in your mind. There is Christ himself standing there on your front porch saying, listen, I'd like to come in. I want to talk to you. I have some instruction for you. Here's the question. How would you respond? Amen. You would. Yeah. I could hear George. He'd be saying, do you drink coffee? Here's the chair. Right? I think that would be the general consensus, right? I want him to come in. I want him to come and to teach me. Well, the truth is that Jesus is the Word, and he does spend time with you as you spend time in the Bible. Now, another question is, do you appreciate and apply his instruction? This is the key. We would all say if he showed up physically and we could see him, yes, come in. This is exciting. Some of you are homeschooling your children. You'd say, put down those books and come over here. Jesus is here. You get your spouse. You get everybody around you. You get everybody you know. You would be texting. Thumbs would be flying. Come to my house now. But I have to stop and think, would I be that excited when I read my Bible? He says we're give attendance, first of all, to reading. Now, to give attendance, that means to pay attention to the point of application. I've actually met people who've read the Bible, but they have learned almost nothing. Not trying to be insulting, but they've told me, oh, I've read the Bible, and then I talked to them about something out of it, out of the Bible. It's just basic. And they have no idea what I'm talking about. I'm thinking, like, you read it. Oh, I'm even reading it now. I say, what are you getting? Well, they're just reading it maybe because they have a reading schedule. Maybe they're reading it because they were told to read it. But you've got to be able to take it and then put it into your life. There are a lot of subjects I could read on, and if I don't apply them, I'm not going to learn it. I'm not going to do it. But he says, first of all, give attendance to reading. Now, this word here, the root word, is actually from the word to know. The Greek word here, anagnosko. And that gnosko, that's where we get that word knowledge from, that we know things. So he said, when he's talking about reading, that our reading is not just information, but reading the scriptures and knowing the truth. So when we know something, we can talk about it and explain it. That's very important to us. There are lots of things that I can do just because I'm told to do them, but I don't really know why I'm doing it or why, you know, to be able to explain it. But he says we're giving attendance to reading so that we can know with a basic reading. Some things we can just know with a basic reading. Other things require much reading and study and reading and study. I remember when I was in my early teens, I was in a church and we had a pastor there that where I pastor where I'd actually been saved and baptized and began to learn. And on this wall up here in our church, it was a very big wall, and he was teaching, preaching through the book of Revelation, and they had life-size pictures. I don't know where he got these charts from, but they were massive. And for a young teenager going through the book of Revelation, it was like, wow, this is like living color. You ever read in the book of Revelation about all those terrible creatures that are there? And they actually had pictures that showed what some artists figured those creatures looked like. It was like, wow. But you know what? When I went through that book of Revelation, I studied through there. Do you think I got everything and knew everything I needed to know in that one study? Please shake your head no. Okay? I didn't. I don't even know if it would be possible for me to get all that stuff in my head in one reading, one study. There are some things going to require you to read and study and read and study and keep on. There's other things you read it the first time and you said, I got it. I know what that is. And it's the same thing with the scriptures. Some things are going to come to you and it'll be confirmed in your heart. And though hell wage a war against you, in no way they'll take that from your mind or your heart. It's there for the rest of your life. Then there are other things you say, I need to really read. I need to really study. But we have to give attendance to reading. We are reading to know and apply. Now, I put in the bulletin this morning a green handout there. And if you didn't get one, there are some more just as you're heading out the door there on the little table. And I'm not expecting you to look at this right now or go through it, but just to be aware of it. And I put on there a Bible knowledge test. Was there 36 questions? It's not exhaustive by any means. It's not a complex text. It's just some basic Bible knowledge. But I would like you, not this morning, but sometime throughout, maybe later today or early in this week, to take a look at that and go through that. And maybe you want to sit down with your family or your spouse and go through that together. But the whole point is here is that, and again, it's not to make you feel guilty saying, oh, I don't know much about the Bible or I don't know these things. Perhaps you've only been saved for a little while and you say, I didn't even know some of these things were in the Bible, okay? That's not to make you feel guilty, but it's to show you that every single one of us need to have a basic Bible knowledge. We need to be in the Word of God, and we need to stay in the Word of God. There's a very interesting thing about the Bible. A person can come to know Christ as their Savior, and the Bible can, you begin to read the Bible, it begins to make a difference. But with the Bible, if you stop reading, you lose ground. He actually says that we can forget that we were purged from our old sins. If I didn't see that in the Bible, I wouldn't believe it. Because being purged from my sins is the whole purpose of Christ coming. That's the whole purpose of my salvation. But what it shows me is that as we're in the Bible, we're gaining ground and growing. But when a person removes the Bible from their life and they stop, we have a term in the Old Testament, it's called backsliding. We have a term in the New Testament, it's called carnal. I've heard many a person say they're backslidden, but I have yet to meet anybody who said, I'm carnal. Because it carries a little more weight. What we're saying is, I have stopped following God. I'm not talking about your salvation. I'm talking about your discipleship, your growth. So take some time to go through that. I know it got handed out earlier this morning in the bulletin, those that came in earlier. How many of you took a look at it when you first came in today? Yeah. Anybody finish it? Well, I'm just curious. I know a lot of the kids have gone out. Who knows? Some of them may have done it by now. I don't, it's not, I'm not doing this to be complex. There's just some basic things about the scriptures there. And perhaps it'll become a point of conversation. And perhaps it'll lead into things. Say, hey, I didn't know that, but I want to learn about that area. And that's just a basic thing. That's not huge. And it's not there to make you feel guilty, because guilt is not going to make you change. But when the Holy Spirit convicts you to say, I need to learn more about the Bible, when it's conviction, then you will change. Then you will say, Lord, change me, help me to read my Bible and apply it, help me to be able to glean from these things. Because I find here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, that I'm supposed to be able to give attendance to reading. Very important. Then the next thing he says is give attendance to exhortation. And this is a very interesting word, because it's similar to the word that we have for the Holy Spirit in John chapters 14, 15, and 16, Jesus used a similar word in the Greek language, and it's taken from the same root word, because the Holy Spirit is one who comes alongside. He uses the word comforter there, and this is very similar to the word he has for exhortation. So we're to be able to encourage, to comfort, to console, So when I'm reading, who is that for? Me. When I am exhorting, who is that for?
I'm giving it away.
We have often used the illustration of the Dead Sea. The water flows in, but it never flows out. There's a reason it's called dead. If I only take into my life and I never give anything out of my life, I'll soon be dead too. We're acting like it. This must be the order. I'm taking in the Word of God. Have you ever thought, oh, I wish I knew how to help somebody, or I wish I knew how to talk to somebody when they're going through a certain situation. I wish I knew how to exhort them.
You got an answer.
Plug in. Spend time in God's Word, and the Bible will give you answers. Sometimes someone says something to me, what about this? And without even thinking, sometimes part of a verse will come out. Usually not the whole verse, because usually my mind only holds so much, right? But I know a phrase from a scripture. I say, I know where that scripture is. That's the answer for this. And then I know where to go in the scripture to be an exhortation. Then he says, not only give attendance to reading and exhortation, but to doctrine. Now, sometimes Christians can shy away from such a word, but it simply means teaching. And used as teaching, learning, or doctrine, this word doctrine is actually mentioned 21 times in your Bible. He says, I want you to give attendance to reading. I want you to give attendance to exhortation. And I want you to give attendance to doctrine. Now, the term doctrine is applied to the many areas of teaching in the Bible. We would say the doctrine of salvation. How do you know that a person can be born again, have their sins forgiven? The doctrine of God. Who is God? Who is our Heavenly Father? The doctrine of Jesus Christ, of the Holy Spirit. The doctrine of man and his sinfulness. The doctrine of the Scriptures. We've been looking at this on Sunday evenings with our Bible. The doctrine of angels. And no, they're not little naked babies with wings on their back, okay? The world has come up with all kinds of things. But what does the Bible say? What about the doctrine of Satan? What's he like? We also have one, eschatology. That's the study of last things. What's the future hold? What's the next event on God's calendar? And someone may come along and say, well, I can study all those things on my own, and that's true. There are many books and commentaries on all the Bible doctrines and teachings. You know why there's so many books? I mean, good books. I'm not talking about wacky, crazy stuff. But one of the reasons that there's so many books is mostly they're written by pastors of churches who just compiled their notes into book form. So I can tell you the church is important to spiritual growth because a lot of those books that we're able to look to and say, hey, what about this? What about that? And to help us study, they're just written by people who are in churches who are being exactly where God wants them to be. And all they've done is compiled their notes. It's a great big commentary this thick on the Bible. What happened? Somebody just started putting their notes together. They put it in a readable form. And usually, and most often, it's been a preacher who stood in a pulpit and he studied and he's been wanting all those dear and wonderful people that he pastors to grow spiritually, thus in teaching doctrine in their church. Again, the reading is for me. The exhortation is to encourage others, and the doctrine is so that I will stay true to God and his word. Now, I've just mentioned a few doctrines, but we can go on and look at the teachings throughout the Bible. So first of all, when we look at this, we realize that there's an instruction to grow. He wants us to give attendance to these things, not just in my mind or not just because somebody told me I need to read my Bible so many chapters a day, which is good for you, and I encourage that. But then as you're studying, to make those applications as they apply to you that you're learning there. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. He says, and it's profitable. You know what he says the first thing that the Bible is profitable for? Doctrine. The first thing it's profitable for is doctrine. For reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, that's a maturing there, throughly furnished unto all good works. God gave us his word. It's come to us at very great cost. Not that it costs us much today. But it's come down through time at a very great cost to us. Can we neglect it? Can we avoid it? Can we set it aside? I don't think it's an option. If we're going to grow spiritually, then that Word of God has to come into our lives. Not only do we find that we're to give attendance to these things, there's an instruction to grow, but there's an example to follow. There's a very great example to follow. Turn with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 4. Just after the Gospels, we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. So the fifth book of the New Testament is the book of Acts in chapter 4. We have an example to follow. We know as the early church got started, and there on the day of Pentecost, says there in Acts 2:42, then they that gladly, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Now in 1 Peter 2:21, he says, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. We have an example in the Lord Jesus Christ to follow his steps. And then we find as the church gets started there, as they're moving forward, that they're continued steadfastly in what they were being taught. And 1 Timothy chapter 3 says, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. He goes on to say, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And then he defines it, that God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on the world, and received up into glory. We have quite an example here to follow. Here in Acts chapter 4 in verse number 9, what had happened earlier in chapter 3 is that Peter and John had been going up to pray, and there was a lame man. He'd been lame from birth. And we would look at this passage and realize everybody knew him. Everybody knew that he had been born this way. And what happened is he was healed that day in his legs. It wasn't like he had to have any physical therapy afterwards to get his legs going. No, when he was healed, he got up and he was leaping. It says there in chapter 3, verse 8. And he's walking. And he ends up praising the Lord. Now, this man is healed, but not everybody's happy. The fact is that they're actually arrested, and later on they're brought before the religious rulers of the day. You would think that if somebody here had some sort of a chronic illness or some sort of disease that they'd been caring for all their life, and we are praying for them today, and they were miraculously healed, I would think that everybody here would rejoice. Amen? Yeah. I don't think that that's a real complex or a real brain teaser. That would be pretty obvious. But here's a man, and perhaps these people have been going there to pray for quite some time, and this man was around once in a while, and they would see this man who was lame, and they're like, wow. And then they get there one day, and that man's not there anymore. Where is he? Well, he's not sitting there just begging because he doesn't have, can't work, can't do anything. Now I think he's at the prayer meeting. Now, that's my own personal thought. But there's something that changed. I would think they would be greatly rejoicing, but the religious rulers were not. And so as they were examined, he says in Acts chapter 4, verse 9, if we be examined this day, examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole. Verse 10, be it known unto you all and to the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which the builders set at naught, of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So in this example here, they were proclaiming Christ. You'll note here that as they're examined for what happened to this man physically and the miracle that took place, they said, yes, they acknowledged the man had been healed physically, but they brought it down to this and said here that there is none other name, neither is there salvation other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must have our legs restored. No, whereby we're healed. No, he says, whereby we're saved. He took the physical, did what Christ does all through the Gospels, takes the physical and moved to the spiritual. And here's these upset religious rulers saying, why are you doing this? What's going on here? He says, well, we're being examined this day for what we did to this guy who couldn't walk. He said, let it be known that talks about the one who'd been crucified and risen again, and it's by his name that we are saved, saved from our sins. So what is the example to follow? The proclaiming of Christ. In verse 10 is the doctrine of salvation. He says, he was crucified, raised from the dead. Then in verse 11, there's the doctrine of the church. This is the stone which is set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. That's the church. That's Jesus Christ. How many times the scripture talk about Jesus being the head? Then in verse 12, it's the doctrine of Jesus Christ and bring it back to salvation again, that there's none other name. So the proclaiming of Christ will always involve or lead to the gospel. Not only do we find here this example to follow in proclaiming Christ, but then as we go over to chapter 13, we find here the example to follow is now preaching the word. See, are they similar? They are. But we find that was the church in Jerusalem, and this is what's happening there. Now the church at Antioch in Acts chapter 13. And by the way, that's an answer to one of the questions on that basic Bible knowledge test there. But here in Acts chapter 13, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manion, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. When they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews. They also had John to their minister. What are they doing there? In verse 4, we find they preached the word of God. Not only do we find them proclaiming Christ, but now we have them preaching the word. He said there that he wanted them to separate them. He says, for the work whereunto I have called them. What was that work? That was preaching the word of God. And who is behind both the proclaiming of Christ and preaching the word? In Acts chapter 4, it's the church at Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 13, it's the church in Antioch. The church is important to spiritual growth. That there's the instruction to grow. There's the example to follow. And then turn with me to one more passage in Luke chapter 14. In the Gospel of Luke, third book of the New Testament, in Luke chapter 14, there is the cost to count. The cost to count. I was reading this week about a missionary in the past. His name is David Livingston. He went to Africa. I read a little bit about his wife, Mary. And she was born into a missionary family. Her dad was a missionary in Africa, was very instrumental in David Livingston going to Africa and taking the gospel. But there was a cost. David and Mary Livingston had 6 children. Mary became very ill. She returned to England, where they were from, with her 6 children. Later on, Mary died. She wasn't there very long. Her health deteriorated, 6 children. She passes away, and her husband are literally thousands of kilometers apart. What did David Livingston say at the end of his life? He said in his journal, people talk of sacrifice I have made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Can that be called a sacrifice, which is simply acknowledging a great debt we owe to our God, which we can never repay? Is that a sacrifice which brings its own reward in healthful activity, the consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, a bright hope of a glorious destiny? It is emphatically, he said this, no sacrifice. Rather, and he said in these words, it is a privilege. Anxiety, sickness, suffering, danger, foregoing the common conveniences of this life, these may make us pause and cause the spirit to waver and the soul to sink. But let this only be for a moment. All these are nothing compared with the glory which shall later be revealed in and through us. And then he says these words, I never made a sacrifice. Of this we ought not to talk when we remember the great sacrifice which he made, who left his Father's throne on high to give himself for us. Now you're there in Luke chapter 14, verse 27. Jesus said, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross, come after me, cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he had laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." Those are the words of Christ. We're saved, first of all, to serve. We know a lot of times Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace are we saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Verse 10 goes on to say, "For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Then why did he save us? He saved us to serve him. Why do we serve? 1 John 4:19. We love him because why? He first loved us. He was the initiator of love. 1 Corinthians 10:13. "Whether therefore you eat or drink," and somebody's going to say, "Pastor, it's getting on to lunchtime." We eat and drink every single day. "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all for the glory of God." We are saved to serve, and we serve him because we love him. The church is important to spiritual growth. I believe it's important for emotional growth, mental growth, and even physical as we pray for one another. In order to grow spiritually, one must count the cost. There are sacrifices to be made if the church is important. What are we looking at here this morning? In closing, do you have a commitment? Have you made a commitment to God to grow spiritually? Is that something that is a part of your spiritual, I'll use this word, DNA? That part of my spiritual makeup, now that I have been saved, I've been born, and we've been talking here basically to those who know Christ as their Savior. If you don't know for sure that your sins are forgiven, please don't just go home to say, "I'll think about it later." Come see me. The greatest thing that you can do is put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now, once you are saved, there needs to be a commitment to grow spiritually. And I hear about this, I would say without any exaggeration, every week I hear about someone who is growing spiritually in their life, in their walk with the Lord. So I'm not discouraged by this. I'm not preaching this because, "Oh, nobody's growing spiritually. You know, look at the way the world is going." I'm not looking the way the world is going. We know it's bad. But look at the way God is shaping people. Look at what God is doing in the hearts and lives of people. We can look and say, "Well, it's like the days of Sodom and Gomorrah." Yes, but there are more than 10 righteous. God's not done here yet. The next event on the calendar is the return of my Savior. I want to be ready to go when he comes. Why? Because I want to continue to grow. So, do you have a commitment to grow spiritually? Maybe you did and you've relaxed. And that commitment needs to be renewed. Because remember, if we're in God's Word and then we back away from it, we are going to withdraw. We're going to go backwards. That's the way the spiritual life works. It's not to discourage you, but to inform you that we have to keep on, stand fast. A commitment to grow spiritually. And then secondly, a commitment to help others grow spiritually. So I look throughout the scriptures and I put out the challenge before. Do you find successful, God-fearing Christians in the New Testament without a church? You look at your knowledge of the scriptures. And as you read, especially through the book of Acts, you'll see that New Testament church and how it's begun and how it's growing as Christ began it and then gave it to his disciples as he left. Do you have a commitment to grow spiritually? Do you have a commitment to help others grow spiritually? I believe there's a lot of commitment here this morning. I really do. Like I said, I'm not preaching this because I'm discouraged and I've got some axe to grind. No, we have the precious Word of God to unfold. This is what he's taught me. As one guy once said, I'm just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. That's what we have in the Word of God. And I want to encourage you. Maybe you have some questions. Say, how am I going to increase my commitment? How am I going to do this? First of all, you make the commitment to the Lord. He'll show you. We can guide one another. We can encourage one another that our commitment for the Lord, we will grow and increase. We're not going backwards. We're going ahead. Let us bow in prayer. My Heavenly Father, I thank you that you give us so many scriptures to show us this morning. And I pray that it will work at our hearts. That, Father, where you have areas where you want us to be committed to grow spiritually, that we'd listen. We wouldn't just read for the sake of filling time or checking off a list, but that we're reading because we desire to grow. We're developing our lives. We're exhorting because we desire to grow. That the doctrines of your holy word are implemented into our lives because of that desire to grow and draw closer to you. Father, would you help us? With their heads bowed and eyes closed unto the Lord this morning. Perhaps you're here this morning, you do not know Christ as your Savior. But you're thinking, I want to. I wouldn't embarrass you in any way, but you'd slip up your hand saying, Pastor, pray for me. I'm very concerned about my need to be saved. Are you like that this morning? What's God doing in your heart? Perhaps you're here this morning, you're saying, well, wait a minute, I'm going to make that commitment to grow. And I'm going to take seriously this aspect of the church, that I have to have a greater commitment to God, to His Word, to His church. Perhaps there is already a commitment there, and you say, I need a commitment to help others grow spiritually. And that's what God is doing in your heart. You give that over to the Lord this morning. Right now, you spend time in prayer with Him, telling Him about your commitment. Maybe you're going to go home this afternoon. You're going to tell someone else, I made a commitment. I'm going to grow. This is what God is doing in my heart. That'd be a great thing. But you start by taking that to the Lord. Perhaps you're praying and saying, oh God, would you help me? I started out and I've relaxed. I'm not as serious as I once was. Oh Father, would you help me? Would you forgive me? Restore me? Bring me back to where you want me to be? Oh, that God would do great and mighty work. For only He can do this. Only He can pour commitment into our lives, to our hearts. Will you give that to Him this morning? Oh, Father, would you hear the prayers of your people? That we know what it is to pour out our hearts unto you. And I thank you for the many, many, many committed folks who make up this church that do so much because of their commitment unto you. People who are committed to grow, committed to serve. Lord, without you, we are nothing. For this we thank you. In Jesus' name and amen.